Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for every single person here. I thank you for how you love each of us, and you know that we're all in such different places, and yet that's not too hard for you. And I pray, God, as we speak today, your Holy Spirit will be speaking to us. We've been talking about hearing you and listening to you. What are you impressing us with? What is that sense that we're getting from you about how to move, how to grow in our relationship with you and with one another? So God, would you help us today? Would you be here by your power and your authority, helping us to get on board with your thoughts and your ideas for our lives and our marriages? For we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, you have your hand out there, and you'll see that this is not going to be a talk just about how to help us grow spiritually. I did something more like that yesterday, but I'm going to talk about how do we do that in marriage? Why is it so hard to be spiritual, especially with our spouse? And I'm standing here not as the guy who's got it all figured out. This is something I'm working on too. My wife would be right here in the front row, and she'd be saying, yeah, what about that? I mean, how do we do this? And I'm going to suggest it's going to be a lot of work. And the reason it's going to be a lot of work is there are several reasons. And one is we need to understand what it is we're actually trying to do. A lot of us get married. You know, what makes a Christian marriage? Is it getting married by the Pope? Is it getting married in a church building? Good. Wow, I got the A team in here. Yeah, no, it's not any of that stuff. That's not what makes a Christian marriage. What do they say? You don't become a Christian by going into a church building any more than you become a hamburger by going into McDonald's, something like that. Yeah. So what are we trying to do here? Can I suggest that my working definition is all about having full spiritual disclosure, full transparency, full safety, full acceptance, not just with each other, but with God at the center. Remember the triangle? Moving towards God helps us move towards each other. What did Jesus say in John 17 when he was talking about people that would follow the disciples that he was speaking to immediately? He said, may they be one as we are one, speaking to his heavenly Father. Do you know that's the goal? The goal is the two shall become one, not just sexually, not just emotionally, not just financially, but in every way, including spiritually. What does it look like to be spiritually one? Now, as you know, there's all kinds of intimacies that we could talk about today, and I've done seminars on just about all of these, but there's different kinds of intimacy. And of course, when most people think about intimacy, they think of physical intimacy. And again, that's a great seminar because the two shall become one is intended, when we come together sexually, it's intended to paint a picture of what's true about the whole relationship, not just our bodies. Does that make sense? Everything. It demonstrates oneness. It celebrates oneness. It protects oneness. There's way more going on in sexual intimacy than just a biological thing. So there's physical intimacy. There's emotional intimacy. This is all about how do you feel supported? Do you feel one with each other? How are we feeling close or are we feeling distant? Everybody knows about these things, right? Mental intimacy. Now, that doesn't mean you think like I think, although it could, but it's mostly about being on the same page. How are we processing? What's our worldview? How are we thinking about what we see? How are we thinking about parenting? Have we come to agreement? Are we reading books that help us to come together or discuss issues that allow us to move forward in unity in terms of how we think? How do we think about the world? How do we think about life? How do we think about growing older? How do we think? And then social intimacy, and that's another really obvious one, right? I mean, most of the couples in here, except for the ones having marital difficulty, are sitting together. That's a joke. Anyway. Hard crowd. Okay. So, yeah, most of you are like sitting together because there's this social construct or there's this social expectation that if your spouse is here, and mine isn't here, and some of yours aren't here, but if your spouse is here, the idea is that people would identify you and you move in social circles and people can tell when you're together and when you're not so together and being a part of it. In fact, a country, a city, a church, a nation is built on this idea of stability. And as the family is stable, that's better for the church or the country or whatever entity we're talking about. And it turns out that before the family can be stable, that you have to back it up even further, the marriage has to be stable. And you can back it up even further, the person has to be stable. So the idea is, how are we together in terms of the social setting and the social output that we have or the influence that we have? And then, of course, spiritual. And that's the one we really wanted to talk about. Now, here's my question for you. Some of you guys are more theoretical and some of you guys are more practical. This is for the practical people in the room. Think deeply right now and jot down on that piece of paper which area you feel is strong. Which one of those do you feel like, yeah, our intimacy in that area is, yeah, I could write home about that. Well, maybe not. But yeah, that's good. And which area is a challenge for us? Here's the hot tip. Every area is important. And wherever there is weakness in one of these areas of intimacy, it's going to affect all the others. Can affect all the others. If you have a physical thing, is going to affect, and the spiritual thing is going to affect. And that's why I want to talk about this, especially the spiritual area, because like any of the other areas, if this is not attended to, if we aren't intentional about this area, it will show up. I promise you. If you are not feeling emotionally connected, physical connection is not going to go very well. Am I making sense? Everything affects everything. And I spend a lot of time working with couples on that issue. And so somebody will come into the room and they'll do a presenting issue. And as you know, a counselor, a therapist, or a coach has to get to the underlying issue. So what's fueling that? What's driving that? What is or isn't working in that situation? Let's start, and I'm going to set you up here a little bit. Before we start giving answers, let's make sure we understand what the problems are. There's a lot of, each of these could be a seminar. There's a lot of things going on in our relationship that I call spirit, that present what I call spiritual blockers. I'm working on a case right now where somebody committed adultery on a business trip last December. Tell me how that relationship's going right now. Are we out of the woods yet? Somebody say no. It's like a bomb went off. If you can think grenade, if you can think bomb, you're starting to get the picture of what just happened. This is not like, oh yeah, mistake, sorry. This is not like that. This is like arms, limbs, the family, the kids, everything was blown to smithereens. Those people, and especially the person, the wife in this case, who was the victim of it, is, you know, she's still in ICU. Marital ICU. This is not like, oh yeah, forgive and forget. This is not glib. This is not casual. This will take a long time. When I talk to couples about things like this, I say, there's good news and bad news. Bad news first. Okay. The bad news is a bomb went off in your marriage and your whole house is down around your ankles. If you're looking at it any other way, you are an idiot. Your head is in the sand, okay? Oh, can I say that in a seminar? Bad news. The good news is if you need a miracle, you came to the right place. Mm-hmm. It's like God, that's his, you just happen to hit on his specialty. Mm-hmm. Like he doesn't just do them, he loves to do them. Mm-hmm. And then God's word is full of miracles, beginning with how we got here. I mean, everything. He loves miracles. And what the enemy, of course, means to take you out, and it could, and I get it. What could God do here? Is God out of options here? If you guys are willing to do the hard work, and it's not like you're going to put your marriage back together, but you're going to position yourself so God can. A little bit like trying to get a suntan while you're sitting under the shade tree. Doesn't work that well. Some of you looked like you could use, no, I mean, anyway. So, yeah, it's like, get out from under the tree so the sun, S-O-N, can shine. Past hurts. If you've been married more than 3 weeks, you've been hurt. Okay, 3 days, but 3 weeks. If you've been married more than 3 weeks, you have hurt each other and you've been hurt by each other. It was that word. It was that look. It was that thing you said. It's like, why did you say that? Like, I can't believe. And we hurt each other all the time. And past hurts create wounds. And that becomes blockage or creates blockers for feeling like we want to get together and, you know, rub up against each other's scabs. I mean, that's just not going to be that fun. It's not going to be that easy. We're going to have wounds, and it's really, I've worked with one couple last year, where this wife was so wounded by what her husband said and what he did and the way he acted and got into weed and everything else, and just she was so wounded, it made her really vulnerable to go out on the marriage. Wounds, hurts, past hurts, being beaten down. Opposing values. Opposing values is another really, really big blocker. And opposing values can be defined a number of ways. You can take it a number of different ways, and that's fine. One of the things that I think is, you know, the passage that talks about don't be unequally yoked. And a lot of people say, well, once we figure that one out, then everything else should be great. Not necessarily. Opposing values can come up in all different kinds of ways. The way I want to parent, or the way I want to spend my free time, or just opposing values. How many times have you heard the story about somebody who says, yeah, you and I, babe, here we go, and we're going to go with God, and we're going to go to church, and we're going to do all these things, and then it doesn't happen. Somebody doesn't want to go to church anymore. Somebody doesn't want to read their Bible anymore. Somebody doesn't want to pray anymore. Somebody, for whatever reason, we've got opposing values, and we start doing the splits. Opposing values, unmet expectations, that's huge. Do you know that every single one of us had expectations walking in this door? Every single one of us has expectations walking in the doors of our home. How many of you know that those aren't always met? The rest of you are liars. Okay, so yeah, they just aren't met. I talked to one couple and she said, so we've done it wrong. Now we're going to do it right. Now we're going to have a Christian marriage. Now we are going to go hard after God. And Jesus, and it was like, it was total Hollywood, man. It was just like, it just, and they lived happily ever after spiritually and wondered why that didn't happen. Why are we fighting? We're Christians. I mean, my friends fight, but we're Christians. And we have these expectations. Everybody can relate to that? I thought it was going to be this way, and it turned out to be this way. I thought if we tucked our kids into bed every night and read them Bible stories and prayed with them and we learned our scripture verses, when they grew up, I just thought it would be fantastic. Doesn't always work like that. It's not all that clean, that pretty. I thought that we would snuggle on the couch and read our Bible and make love. And it would just be like church every night. How about feeling unloved? Everybody's read the book? If you're a serious marriage, you know this book, hopefully. If not, run to the bookstore and get the last copy. It's called Love and Respect. Everybody got that one? Be sure to read that. You will laugh your way, cry your way through that book. You'll go, oh, that's so us. And because I, 9 times out of 10, when I'm working with a couple, somebody is feeling unloved. Yeah, and the book will explain why and how that all works, pink and blue, and a lot of times it's the woman, I'm not feeling loved. I mean, you said you loved me when you married me, I get that. But I'm not feeling loved, especially right now in this conversation, I am not feeling loved. And what they mean by that is I'm not feeling valued, I'm not feeling cherished. Guys should be writing right now. I'm not feeling safe, secure. I'm not being appreciated. I want to be treated like fine china, not like a paper plate. And all the women said.
Amen.
Yeah. And then on the other side of the room, have we all heard this kind of stuff? Most of you? Yeah. The guy, at the same time, is feeling totally disrespected. In fact, this conversation just makes him, this conversation is so like, really? Do we have to talk about this again? I told you I loved you. I get up, I go to work. What do you want? I'm a man of integrity. I mean, I'm not like going out on a marriage. I come home, I swing the kids, I change the poopy diapers, I help, I fix the car, I fix the garage. In fact, I fix the whole house. And what's wrong with you, woman? And she, because she cares, she leans into the relationship. She wouldn't do it if she didn't care. But the way she leans into the relationship is saying, honey, let's do this. Oh my goodness, I'll get you. There you go again. And you never get it right. And, you know, it's always interesting if a woman tells her husband how to go do something, it's very different than how a guy would tell the husband. A guy would say, hey, you got your pickup? Yeah, we need some chairs. Could you head over there and grab those chairs and bring them over here? And are we good? Sure. Done. Is that right, guys? Exactly. That's where this is going. So when the wife says it, it's like, hey, honey, could you get our pickup? Does that still have gas? You know, I remember I tried. It doesn't have, you're right. It doesn't have gas. I told you you needed to get gas yesterday. Anyway, you take the gas, take the pickup, and could you drive it around? You got to go this way, actually. And you get into that building, and it's a third door, not the second, the third. It's the third door. You go in, You're probably not going to find the light switch either. It's on this side. And it's these chairs. It's the red chairs, actually, are the ones we want. And on it goes. And by the time the guy walks away, he's going, am I like a third grader or what? And she intended, because she cares, she wanted to communicate extra well because she cares extra much about how this relationship goes. And he's going, oh, I am so dumb. And guys, do you know two guys can't even be in the same room if they don't respect each other? Yeah. What do you think? Why do you think Hollywood always goes to the bar fights? Two guys meet each other in a bar. It's if they don't respect each other, it's either on, like I'm going to take you out, or I'm out of here. I don't have time for this. Those are your two options, guys. And ladies, that's what's happening in marriage. It's either on, either we're going to fight, or actually I don't want to punch you out, so I'm just going to leave. Even if I don't leave physically, I'm going to leave mentally, emotionally. These are blockers. I don't feel like being intimate with you when you treat me like a third grader. It's not going to happen. A lot of guys are feeling spiritually inferior. I'm seeing a whole lot of that right now. And it's just not working. It leads to loneliness. Do you know some of the loneliest people in life are married? If I'm single and I'm lonely, or I'm out in some God-forsaken place and there's not another person in 10 miles, that might be understandable. But I'm in a marriage and I'm lonely. There's nothing worse than being in a crowd or being in a marriage where there's opportunity and I'm not experiencing it. I'm lonely. I'm feeling distant. And my distance comes off not as, my distance is actually my hurt, my pain. But it's funny because my distance, me being distant from you, is misperceived by you a lot of the time as me being arrogant. I'm actually just being distant. But because I'm not engaging with you, I'm pulling away, you interpret that as me being arrogant or aloof. Like I'm above you, or I don't care. I'm actually just trying to get some space. It makes me wary. I don't trust you. One of the biggest issues in intimacy is safety. I don't trust you. It's all negative. It's all whenever we talk about spiritual things, I feel like you preach at me. I feel disconnected. I feel we're not on the same page, and you put me down, or you make me feel this way, and I just keep backing up, and I get cynical. Like, oh wow, we're gonna do that again? Time to pray. I wonder which one of us will fall asleep first. You know, and it gets really, really cynical, and it gets negative. Am I making sense? I'm working on setting up the problem here. Because I don't want anybody to go, oh, wow, he was just all smiles and thought everybody was having a great time. No, we're not. That's why we need to do this. In fact, if we are not doing anything, we're losing. We are losing. It's a little bit like you're in the war and you're not fighting. You're probably losing. If you're trying to grow in your relationship with God and you're not doing anything, you're probably going backwards. It's the same idea here. If we are not, I'm not looking for perfect people, I'd have to leave the room. That's not the point. The point isn't how can we be perfect. The point is what can we do? How can we get a first down? How can we move forward? Everybody here? Everybody good? Just want to move forward. The first thing we have to do is, before we can move forward, is wise up, wake up, stop, and ask for forgiveness. The first thing you got to do is clean the slate. Y'all know the spring-loaded dog clip is, right? I got a picture for the rest of you. It's the thing, you know, you put on the leash to walk your dog. Yeah, so you can hook on or you can unhook. Can I suggest that that's what forgiveness is? I do a whole seminar on that, but just for quick. If you have stuff between God, that has to be, you have to somehow take that, unleash that or release that to the cross. You had a big talk on forgiveness today, I understand. Oh, okay, done. Anyway, so you guys get all that. It's a release mechanism. My working definition is forgiveness is a release mechanism, not just a Bible word. It's something that we can choose. It turns out, not only do I have to release the stuff if there's a problem between me and God, do I not only have to release my stuff to the cross of Jesus Christ, I have to release the stuff done to me to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. If I don't, I stay hooked. Boy, I wish we had more time on that. But anyway, does that make sense? Jesus Christ didn't come to downgrade our sin. He didn't come to sweep it. Did Jesus Christ come to sweep our sin under the rug? No. Somebody say no. No, a release. If you release somebody to God, do they still have a problem? Yes. Now their problem's with God. Why? Because you released them to God. God says, if I release you, not the stuff I've done, but the stuff done to me as well to the cross of Jesus Christ, I get to unhook from that. The goal of forgiveness is freedom. Wasn't he wearing backpacks and stuff today? Yeah. See, I didn't get to go and saw him, but I walked by and I saw the backpacks. We've got a release. So we asked for forgiveness. Everybody good with that? In other words, I can't move forward and talk about how to become spiritual intimacy, how to develop spiritual intimacy if we're sitting there and we're all bound up and we hate each other and we can't move forward and we're stuck and I'm not going to give up. Everybody knows one more thing on forgiveness before I leave it. Everybody knows about the little Etch-a-Sketch? Yeah. Yeah. So I use it. I talk about this so much. Somebody, a couple that I was working with actually bought me one. I have it in my office. I am working with couples that are so angry at each other so much of the time. I tell them, you know what you need to do? You need to go down to Toys R Us, buy an Etch-a-Sketch, frame it, and hang it over your bed. Why? Because an Etch-a-Sketch, every 4 or 5-year-old will tell you that when you make a mistake or you get bored, what do? Shake it. You clean the slate. That's forgiveness. If you can understand what just happened with the Etch-a-Sketch, you understand forgiveness. It's not everything, but it's the first thing. You gotta clean the slate. Everybody good? Are we having fun yet? Okay, now I'm gonna give you several things that I think are practical ways that can help us get unstuck and move forward. First of all, I want us to go back and revisit our spiritual history, our spiritual experience. I want us to, when is the last time, and you guys are at Mount Hermon, are you kidding? You're in the best possible place in the world for this. You actually have like 24 more hours to do this before you leave. When was the last time you told each other your salvation story? I don't need a show of hands. When was the last time you sat down at your favorite over next to a campfire or in your bedroom before you made love or over a glass of wine and talked about how God, all the things that God did and put into place to bring you together? When's the last time you did that? Okay, so you had an anniversary yesterday, but whatever. No, I'm just talking about, you know what I mean? When's the last time you did that? Do you know that my wife and I just did that last week, and we've done it dozens of times, but every time it brings us closer together. We need to replay, relive, and share our spiritual journeys. What about desires? When is the last time you shared with your spouse a spiritual desire? Some of you are practical, which means you're writing right now. We need to talk about this today. And by the way, in coaching, it's not about you putting it on the other person. It's you saying, what can I contribute to this team? So please, I don't want to see any of this. This is you going, could I share something? Before we leave Mount Hermon, could I share something that I'd like to see God do in me or do in us? A hope, a dream. Wouldn't that be a great conversation? If you haven't had one of those conversations in the last couple weeks, you're due. You're due. It's high time for you to sit down and talk about it. Am I making sense? Does everybody have something, a takeaway there? I'm either sharing how God brought me into the family of God or how God brought us together, or I'm sharing something of my heart in terms of where I'd like to see us go spiritually. I promise you, those are not one-sentence conversations. Those can take hours. Those can open up things. Somebody's got to start. Might as well be you. By the way, it's always you. It's never your spouse. It's always you. Yeah, I know it sucks, but it's always you. When God talks to you, it's always you. You don't wait for the other person to get their act together before you start being spiritual. It's always you. It's always you. It's always your turn. Yes? The second thing is, I think we need to sit down and say, so how do we get in these places of spiritual distance? I was talking with couples just yesterday. By the way, I have like two more spots if anybody wants to do speed coaching. Everything else is full, but I got two more spots if you want to catch me after class. The idea is that I talk to people about when did this start to happen? When did we start to get distant? What were the circumstances around that? What can we learn from that? Were there any compromises? Was there a life change? How did that? Why? Because I want to know where we get vulnerable. Oh, it's when we moved. Or it's when you started that new job. Or it's when you got that new friend that kept berating the spouse. Or it's when we stopped going to church. Or this is too hard with our parenting thing. It's when we stopped going to the small group. When was it? How was it? Where did we go wrong? And why do you think that, how did that affect us? And what is it about us that makes this difficult? You know, one's an internal processor, one's an external processor. How many know that's going to be a challenge? Yeah, because if you're an external processor, it's all out. If you're an internal processor, don't even talk to me until I figured it out. Those are way different. If you're trying to talk at me while I'm trying to figure it out, you're in my way, actually. Why is it so hard? What are some of the things? Do you know that about each other? Do you know when's the best time to talk to each other? If you've been married more than a year, you better have a good answer for that one. My wife, are you kidding? If I touch her, if I talk to her before she's fully awake, whack! It kind of helps with spiritual intimacy. Bad timing. And when she's fully awake, she'll tell me that in a nice way, but when she's not fully awake, she'll tell me that in other ways. Why is it hard? When is it hard? And what do we need to do? What are some of the things that we need to embrace or remove related to that. A little bit more on that in a minute. Let's see, just make sure I'm catching where I am here. Not only do we need to understand what's going on, but we need to say, so what would it look like to do something different? What would it look like to set some new goals? And we're not just talking about goal setting, like your finances or your, how many times you're going to see your in-laws this year. We're talking about spiritual goals. What are some goals that maybe you need to consider setting? And there's a number of them there. How am I going to spend time with God on a regular basis? You see, the problem for most of us is that we don't have the spiritual energy. Notice I didn't just say energy. We don't have the spiritual energy. And the reason we don't have the spiritual energy to be spiritual with one another, it takes spiritual energy to do that, right? The reason we don't have the spiritual energy to be spiritual with one another is we're spiritually anemic ourselves. Is that right? Am I making sense? And we look at Mother Teresa and Billy Graham and, you know, we think we're going to try to have that kind of, like, power and influence and yeah. But when's the last time we ate spiritually? Sometimes I'll show people pictures of, you know, those pictures where little kids starving in Africa. I'll say, if God looked at you right now, I mean, you all look great, right? But if God looked at you, not physically, but if God looked at you, your spiritual condition, how might you look to him? Is it possible that you might look like those children? Spiritually. Do you have a regular diet? Do you have a regular habit, a way to spend time with God? I'm pushing these. I pushed them yesterday, and I'll push them again today. This is an unapologetic plug right here. Okay, ready? I promise I don't have any stock in this company. But life journaling. I started life journaling. Somebody introduced to me Wayne Cordero. Maybe some of you know him. A great preacher in a large church in Hawaii came up with this concept of life journaling. There's different kinds of life journals out there, but this is not a diary, this is a download. It has a reading plan like a lot of things do, but the nice thing about this is it's no guilt. It's blank pages. There's not a page until you say so. So if you skip 5 days, you don't have all these gold-plated 5-day pages staring at you going, guilty, 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 you missed your time with God. None of that. And it's just so cool. It's so simple. If you got 10 minutes or 20 minutes, you don't need 2 hours. They have a reading plan. I tell people, don't even read the reading plan. Just start with one of the things on that plan for that day and pray. Why do Christians pray? They pray because they believe God answers prayer. Let's keep it real simple. So we pray, God, would you speak to me? Have something jump out at me from your word today? And as soon as something jumps out at you, you start reading. I don't care if you're only in the third verse. If something jumps out at you, that's what God has given you that day as a spiritual download so that you can get some spiritual energy so you can be who God wants you to be for your day. Somebody say amen. So these are, I just got a few of them here. Please come up and take one. I think they cost me like $8. So give me 8. I'll give you 2 for 15. Whatever. Come. Some of you will get that later. But anyway, just come pick up a life journal. They use the acronym SOAP. I talk to couples every time. I will not coach couples who are not willing to do something about getting their spiritual nutrition up. Why? Because we're working on hard things and you're going to have spiritual energy and I say think food. If you don't think food, you're going to get weird on me. You might think like God likes you better today because you read your Bible. That's not the point. The point is I just need some spiritual nutrition. They say, well, what if I read the Bible and I don't get some big amazing thing out of it? I'm going, well, it's a little bit like my wife. She's a pretty good cook, but not every meal is a 10. The point is, I almost got away with that one. Okay. The point is, I got some food. I got some nutrition.
What is soap? You said
soap. S-O-A-P. It's right in there on the first page instructions. It's very simple. A scripture, observation, application, prayer. I mean, you could do it on scratch paper, but it's kind of nice to have them all together in a little notebook. Yeah. You download, you say, oh, that scripture jumped out of me. Okay, I'm going to write it down. Now I'm going to put it in my own words. What's God really trying to say to me in my own words? How can I apply this to my marriage? Hey, how can I apply this to my marriage? Okay, my workplace, my parenting, whatever. But how can I apply this? And then a little prayer. And I'm going to challenge you that you've got to do something. Show me the couple that is doing something, and I'll show you the couple that's probably going to be okay. You don't have to have everything together, but show me something. What could each of us in here do that would move us down the field, get us the first down? For some of you, it's not daily devotions. You have this thing that you and God, it's amazing, but you're not in a small group, so you're isolated. Some of you stopped going to church. Some of you are, you're just like you're fat Christians in a bad sense. Anyway, just thought of a joke. But anyway, people are pouring into you and there's no outlet. Dead Sea. If you're in a Bible-believing teaching church and you're getting amazing teaching like we heard this week, that ought to be spilling and splashing into some area of ministry, in your workplace, in your home, in the church, wherever. Serve, serve, serve. And Joshua, remember Joshua 24:15, famous verse? Joshua stands up at the end of his life and he says, okay, so I know you guys aren't all going to do this, but choose you this day, whom you're going to serve, as for me and my house. I don't know about your place, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to set some goals here, and we're not going to conquer the whole world, but we can show you from last year to this year, this is what we're going to do. Everybody got something? No? Okay. This is really fun. You got to love these pictures, huh? Like I spent like 5 minutes looking for these. I love this lady climbing up the tree. Okay. In order for us to do this, we have to have a proper belief system. You say, duh. It's actually a little bit more intense than just like duh. Can I show you what? Some of you get ready, get your pens ready. I'm going to give you something for free. That's a joke. My beliefs are my underlying convictions that motivate everything I say, think, and do. That's called a working definition, by the way. Webster won't have that. It's my underlying convictions that motivate everything I say, think, or do. Everybody good? It's going to be a pathway. Now draw an arrow to the next box. Lateral. That informs my values. My beliefs inform my values. We're going to build a pathway here. Everybody good? In other words, I don't value what I don't believe in. I don't value going to church. I don't value time with you. I don't value, unless I believe, I have a set of beliefs that inform those values. That informs my commitments. Write down commitments. That informs my commitments. I don't commit to things I don't value. None of us do. If I value something, I might commit to it. And that informs how I think and feel, what I think about, how I feel about. What do you feel about that? Well, it's based on my commitments, based on my values, based on my beliefs. That informs how I think of it. And then the final one is my behavior or action. And it's a pathway of beliefs. It turns out that if you give me enough time, I can tell, I can go either way. I can tell from your actions what you believe, and vice versa. Does that make sense? If you have a belief, if I believe that if I put my key in the car door this afternoon, if I put my key in the car door, if I believe if I turn that key in my car door, the whole car is going to blow up, guess what I'm never going to do again? Ever. If I truly believe that. That I have a belief that is going to prevent me from ever getting in that car again. The same thing happens with us all day long in all areas of life, including our spiritual. If I do not believe that I can have spiritual intimacy with my spouse, guess what I'm not going to do? I've got a belief system that's at cross purposes with my goal, and it's never going to happen. My beliefs have to support my goals. If I don't have a set of beliefs, if I don't believe God cares, if I don't believe my husband or my wife is worth it, worth the effort, if I don't believe they can change, I don't need a show of hands, whether or not you believe each other can actually change. If I don't believe you can change, I'm not going to pursue it. My belief system will not allow me to pursue that goal. Am I making sense? We've got to really embrace that. So, which means we also have to discard some beliefs. Like, you always do that. You're never going to change. I'm probably going to have to discard that belief. We're never going to be able to get a spiritual quality time. By the way, everybody thinks it's going to be sexy to curl up on the couch in front of the fireplace and do devotions together. That's not going to be sexy, actually. Have you ever tried to feed each other? Yeah, you all have to get your own food, and you all have to learn how to feed yourself. What is sexy is after you've gotten your own food and each of you have done some journaling to come together once a week and sit on the couch in front of the fireplace and say, so what's God been saying to you? Now that's sexy. Does that make sense? There are certain things that I'm going to have to understand that there's certain things I can do, certain things that I cannot do based on my beliefs. Do a whole seminar on this. That's so, so, so important. I can't overstate it. You tell me what you believe about sex. Well, first of all, we've just saved an hour and a half of fighting because you're not just telling me what went on. Oh, yeah, and then he did. We're not doing that. You want to save some time in your marriage? Go straight to beliefs. I don't care what the issue is. You can pay me later. I just saved you an hour. Just go straight to what you tell me what you believe about the in-laws. You know the in-law problem we have? I just made that up. That in-law problem, what are your beliefs about that? Our finance, why do you believe we're struggling with this? Our sexual intimacy. What do you believe? Tell me what you believe about sexual intimacy. You tell me what you believe, and I'll show you very quickly whether you're going to be able to set that goal in that area. Yes? And I think we're getting down towards the end. Yeah, now we're going to set new habits. Notice we have to have the beliefs first and then the habits. And we'll finish up here. Pick one of these. Do you have a date night? Don't show me your hands. Do you have a date night? I talk to so many couples, they don't even have a date night. It's like, what are we doing? Like the kids run, the family runs, the business runs, everything, but there's no time left for us. I talked to people just this week, yesterday, about that very thing. Everything else is spinning, but we don't have time for us. Date night, family devotions, a time where the family gets together and talks about God. A small group, are you in a small group? What about going to church? What about serving? What is something you could begin? You say, you know what? Let's pray about this. Let's talk about this. Let's plan for this. Let's make sure our beliefs are in place. And let's go. Let's do one thing new. Can everybody do one thing new? Yes. Everybody can do one thing new. Pick something. And if it's not on there, find something else. Pick something that you can do. How many know how to make a bad habit? How do you make a bad habit? You just do it over and over. How do you make a good habit? Oh, okay. And I'll end with this. You see, God wants to bring us together. God, remember the John 17? Make them one as we are one. The two shall become one. I challenge you to go back and read Genesis 2:24, and rather than just seeing Adam and Eve naked in the garden, you start to think, okay, this is bigger than just two people coming together and looking at each other. This, God, when God said the two shall become one, he meant in every area. And that's where we get the idea of growing closer spiritually with each other has to include growing closer spiritually with God. Remember the triangle. That's a great visual. As I move towards God, as I align with his words, his plans, his purposes, his will, his for my life, as I move towards that, we're moving towards each other, and we meet with him at the center. How many know that a love triangle is a bad thing? Somebody say yes. The original was not. That's a new thought for somebody in here. The original love triangle was Adam and Eve, husband and wife, with God at the center. If somebody else is in your relationship, that's usually bad. But the original love triangle was us moving towards him. Can I pray for you? Father, I thank you so much for these people who have really, they've done the extra lap with all the teaching and all the sermons that they would even be sitting here is amazing. So God, would you honor them for that? Would you bless them for that? Would you give them something from your Holy Spirit that they could each take away and say, yeah, that's a cherry. That's icing on the cake of all the things we've been learning this week, with that we could do one thing that would not just bring us closer to you, but closer to you together. God, I pray as they pray that prayer and they have those conversations that you would honor that, you would bless that. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming.